We're continuing our study this morning of a series that is called A Shadow of Good Things to Come. We know that in the Scriptures it tells us that the New Testament is the fulfillment of what was revealed in the Old Testament. And we have in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 10 statements in both of those New Testament books that those things in the Old Testament were a shadow of what was to come. And what we find in the New Testament is the reality. And so we've taken now, this is our 26th lesson, to look back at the Old Testament and see the shadow falling on the Scriptures. To see the shadow of the cross, to see the shadow of Christ, to see the shadow of God's plan for saving mankind as it falls across the sacred Word of God in our Old Testament. Now, what we want to do this morning is something a little different. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 is standing before King Agrippa, and he's making a defense. He's been arrested by the Jewish people. They've charged him with several things. In effect, some of the same charges that Jesus faced. First of all, internally to the Jewish religion, they're accusing him of heresy. But that doesn't get much sympathy with the Romans. And so in order to get the Romans involved, they're also having to accuse him of being a troublemaker, disturbing the peace to such a degree that Rome needs to deal with him. And so he's in jail. He's been in jail for 2 years. He will eventually be transported from where he is in Caesarea all the way to the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself, and stand before the imperial courts there to answer these charges. But right now he's still in Caesarea. And he goes before King Agrippa to give a defense for what he believes and preaches. Because this is at the root, at the heart of these charges against him. And he gives his defense by talking about basically three things. First of all, who he was, what happened to him, and what is he doing now? That's his defense. Who he was, a devout Jewish believer in the traditional Pharisaical doctrines of his fathers. What happened to him? As a Pharisee, he opposed this new idea that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament and that he was the Savior that God had promised his people in the Old Testament. He had opposed him. And in doing that, he had actually led an organization of persecution against these believers in Jesus. Jesus was dead and now, it was said, was resurrected from the dead, and his disciples are claiming he's gone back into heaven. But here they are spreading their teaching everywhere. And so Saul, as he was called at that time, had led and organized a persecution of these Christians because they represented heresy to the Jewish people, or at least those of the Pharisaical persuasion. On his way from Jerusalem up to the city of Damascus to hunt down more Christians and arrest them for their faith, he had a vision in which he actually saw Jesus, the very one he's opposing. And that completely changed his life. He became convinced that Jesus really was the Messiah, that he really was risen from the dead, that he really was in heaven, and that the only thing he could do as a honest man was to now be a follower of Jesus and tell as many other people as possible what he now believed to be true. And so that was the third thing about his life. He has gone to both Jews and Gentiles and traveled all over that part of the Roman Empire teaching others about Jesus. And now he's been arrested and is in prison. But as he's making all this defense to Agrippa, he has these things to say that really focus us on our lesson for this morning. He says in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 22, he says, "But I have had God's help to this very day, And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Part of Paul's defense was that he was not heretical. He was not teaching something that was not in the Scriptures. In fact, that he was teaching what was in the Scriptures. That the Scriptures, the prophets and Moses, what we call our Old Testament, what to the Jewish people was their Holy Scriptures, talk about these very things. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We're going to read a great number of prophecies from the Old Testament. And except for the scripture we've just read in the New Testament, we will not read one New Testament scripture. But what we want to see this morning is that the gospel, the message about Jesus, who he was and what he would do and what would happen to him and where he is now, was all spelled out in Moses and the prophets. And in order to help us focus a little bit on that, while we read that, I have taken some time and put together some pictures. I hope that you don't find them too obtrusive to what we're doing, but I've gone to several recent movies that have been made about Jesus, and I've taken some pictures out of there. But as we read some of these scriptures from the Old Testament, as we see the images on the screen, whether we can know for sure whether they're totally accurate representations of what happened or not, hopefully they will help us focus and see that the scriptures said beforehand that all these things would happen. We begin in Genesis. Satan has tempted Adam and Eve, and they have sinned. They've broken God's law. They did what God told them not to do. God has come down, and he is there with Adam and Eve and Satan, who has disguised himself or represented himself as a serpent. And God pronounces the punishment on each one of them, on Adam and on Eve and on the serpent. And as God is doing this, he says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Time passes. God calls a man by the name of Abraham, a man of faith. And Abraham and his wife follow God. They have no children. God promises them children, but they have no children. God promises them again, and they still have no children. But at one point, God says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham has a son. That son has two sons. And one of those two sons has 12 sons. And as that grandson of Abraham, named Jacob, is about to die, he calls his 12 sons to him, and he pronounces a blessing on each one of them individually. And when he gets to his fourth son, named Judah, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes whose right it is, and to him shall be given the obedience of all peoples." Time passes. That son of Jacob named Judah has sons. They have sons. They have sons. They have sons. They spend 400 years in Egypt, become a great nation of people. They come back up out of Egypt. They go back into the land where Abraham had lived. After they lived there so long a time, they want a king, and their first king is a disaster. His name is Saul. But then they have another king by the name of David. And the Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And again, "And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them." And once more, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And then come the prophets. The shadow falls over them. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you the one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And let the nomads of the desert bow down before him, and let his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Thus says the Lord. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. For he said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. For the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. And the zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And on that day, the deaf shall hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. But he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt and the foal of a donkey. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with a lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they shake their head. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. So they will look on him they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. But his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor there was no deceit in his mouth. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. I shall not die, but live and tell the works of the Lord. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive thy captives. Thou hast received gifts from among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord may dwell there. And the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation who did not call on my name. The gospel and the prophets from beginning to end. It's amazing to me when I try to read of some of those who are skeptical of prophecy and the fulfillment in Jesus. They usually only have one of two tactics they can take, because they acknowledge the power of seeing the prophecy and seeing the fulfillment in Christ. And so they only have one of two tactics they can do. They either have to say the prophet wasn't talking about that, or they have to say Jesus didn't really do that. But history's against them. That would be almost like saying when someone starts reading the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln, 67 years ago, our forefathers, and he's giving that address in memoriam of all those thousands who died, first of all at Gettysburg during the Civil War, but even beyond that, all those who died in that great war in our nation. But it'd be almost like someone saying, well, he wasn't really talking about that. Or saying he didn't really say that. And it didn't really happen. History's against them. In order to say that the prophets didn't really mean that, explain what they did mean. They weren't talking about themselves. They said so. They said they're talking about someone else. Who? And if Jesus didn't do that, then where's the history to show that? Every bit of history we have, which I might remind ourselves, is far more history and records of history than we have for most ancient events and ancient peoples and things they did. Every bit of history we have says he did do those things. They were fulfilled in him. And most of them were not things he had any control over. Yes, he chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He did not arrange the celebration. He did not arrange the arrest. He did not arrange the trial. He did not arrange the crucifixion. He did not arrange to be born in Bethlehem. He did not arrange for kings from the east to come and give their homage to him and bring him gifts of great value. He didn't arrange when he was baptized by John the Baptizer in the Jordan River for a voice to speak out of heaven and say, "This is my son." It really happened. The shadow and the reality. The prophets preached the gospel hundreds of years before it happened. Don has an invitation song for us. If God did this much to bring this all to pass, he was working in history for thousands of years to make it happen. And now we're told by him in the same scriptures that he's waiting and delaying the return of Jesus from heaven to wrap this whole thing up and to bring all men into judgment for their disobedience to God's law and to save and rescue those who are faithful followers of Jesus. God has a pretty good track record so far, a perfect one in fact, of doing what he says he will do. Now he says he's coming again. If there's anything any of us need to do this morning to be ready when he comes, obey the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus, or as those who have made that commitment in the past to straighten something out in our life, or even as a follower of Jesus, simply to ask the Lord to help us. His help was not limited to the blind and to the lame and to the deaf and to the heartbroken. He still extends his power today to us in times of need. So if we can help you in any way in your response to Jesus, the man of all history, won't you come this morning and let us know now while we stand up and sing the song?